allowing me to come and deliver a lesson from God's Word again. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the book of Hosea. And it's a book that I would argue is a little under-referenced. It's a very powerful book with a lot of really good imagery in it, but you don't hear a lot about the book of Hosea. But what's going on in Hosea is very similar to what happens in the other prophets and minor prophets' books. What's happening is Israel, God's people, Hosea was talking to the northern kingdom, were putting their faith in their political stance. They had their faith in military power, faith in idol worship. I mean, they were even going as far as sacrificing other humans to pagan gods and these other things. They had fully become unrighteous and evil. And this isn't a super unique thing to this specific book. We see the same thing is happening in Hosea, or in Ezekiel and Daniel and all these other prophets' books. But it's very powerful, the imagery that's used in Hosea, and that's what I want to look at today. So if you would go ahead and turn in your Bible to Hosea if you have not already, that is where we will be getting the lesson this morning. There's a pattern repeated in God's people, and it starts in Genesis 3. God's people sin, and God provides a way to have mercy. And it continues to happen over and over again, and that's seen very clearly here in Hosea. But before we talk about this idea of children of the living God, we need to talk about the stance that Israel is in at this time. And what's said here is that they are rebellious children. If you're in the book of Hosea, go ahead and look at verse 8. Hosea chapter 1, verse 8, sorry. Hosea chapter 1, verse 8. So to give a little background to this, God's people were called to be his own. God had blessed them and set them aside from the world, and they had chosen to be rebellious. And in verse 8 it says, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. The Lord said, name him Lo Ami, because you are not my people, and I am not your God. So what God's doing here is he's using Hosea, and to give a little bit of background to this, I'll talk about the imagery of Hosea and his wife in a little bit, but what God is doing is he's using Hosea and his wife and his children to represent his relationship with his people. And what he's saying here is that you used to be my people, but now you are reborn of the world. You are being born again into evil, and you are choosing against me. So he says, you are not my people, and I am not your God. If you turn over to chapter 4 of Hosea, starting in verse 1, this is talking about God's sort of lawsuit against them. He says, listen to the word of the Lord, you sons of Israel, because the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. For there is no faithfulness, nor loyalty, nor knowledge of God in the land. There is oath-taking, denial, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the animals of the field and the birds of the sky, and even the fish of the sea disappear. This is what God's people were doing. They had taken on these evil things, and they were being completely enamored by all of the sin and all of these things that might look good and feel good and seem right. They had completely chosen against God. If you'll skip over a couple more chapters to chapter 6, it seems, and it starts very positive. It seems very good what these people are saying. And so to start in verse 1, it says of Hosea 6, come, let's return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So, let's learn. Let's press on to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, as the spring waters the earth. It seems like they're repenting, and it seems like they're doing a really good thing. And if their words were true, they were doing a really good thing. They were turning back to God and saying, we're going to pursue you. However, if you look at verse 4, God responds to this. He says, what shall I do with you, Ephraim? What shall I do with you, Judah? Your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. So what God's saying here is you might be repenting and you might be claiming that you are going to live for me, for God. But what God says here is that your love is just like dew. If you go out in the morning and you see dew, you can touch it on the grass, or I like to think of fog. If you try and grab fog and you open your hand, it's gone. There's nothing there. And that's exactly what God is saying their repentance was like. And Israel had done all this, and it's very clear through the Old Testament that they had turned away from God. But what about us? How does this directly apply to us? Since we aren't directly God's nation of Israel, and we live in a different stage, Romans directly talks about this. In Romans, the third chapter, if you'll turn over there, Romans chapter 3, what Paul is doing here in Romans 3 is he's referencing a psalm. He's referencing Psalm 14, but go ahead and turn to Romans. Romans chapter 3. What Paul says here, I'm going to start in verse 9. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. What then? Are we better than all they? Not at all. For we already charge that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and they have not known the way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I'm glad we talked about that in Bible class, and I had no idea that was going to be brought up. But all of this comes back to this idea that he says in verse 18, and really what David says in Psalm 14. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And when you have no fear of God and you have no reverence or respect for God, this is what comes out of it. Your throat is an open grave. The venom of asps is under your lips. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness because we don't have a heart that is pursuing goodness. And this is very applicable to us today. We see it all over the world. When people aren't giving their lives fully to God and aren't letting him transform their hearts, this is what it looks like in their life. The next place I want to look is in the book of John, if you'll turn over there. John chapter 8. And I'm not going to read this whole section. I would encourage you to go back and read it. But just to summarize what's going on here, what's happening is that Jesus is talking to more leaders and other people who are claiming to be of God, and they aren't. In John 8:39, it says, they answered to him, Abraham is our father. And what Jesus responds by saying is, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. And he goes on and talks more about this. But we might see this a little bit in our lives as well. We might say Abraham was our father, or I grew up in the church, or I grew up in a Christian family, and I've been going to church for years and years. But if our deeds don't reflect who our father really is, we aren't his children. There's other places in Scripture that talk about the idea of children of the world. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you aren't following God, you are not children of God. Or in this sense, if you aren't following Abraham, you aren't children of Abraham. What Jesus goes on to say in verse 44 is, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. What Jesus is saying here is they are following their father, and they are doing what their father is wanting them to do, but their father isn't the Lord, which is exactly the point Jesus is making here. You don't have to turn over there, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that following the earth leads to being a son of disobedience. And what Paul describes it as, essentially, is a family of death. We can pursue the world and we can make it our father and try and fit in more and more and try and do these things that might make the church look better or make us look better, but we aren't children of God when we do that. We take a step away from his family and we choose to be children of the world. But if you turn back to Hosea, turn back to the book of Hosea, it does not end there. In Hosea chapter 6, like we already talked about, we might claim to repent, we might claim to love the Lord, but it will be shown in how we live. One thing I want to make mention is, and this is super applicable to me, it's easy to pray for forgiveness and feel forgiven. It's easy to have feelings dictate how our stance with God is, but that's a danger because we can't let the way we feel about something dictate what the truth is. If we repent in truth and we repent the way God has instructed it in his word, we will be forgiven and we can be confident that we have been forgiven. But if we repent and we just feel some sort of repentance, if we didn't repent according to the way that God has commanded it, there's no guarantee that we are truly forgiven. And I like to think that in Hosea 6, that's exactly what Israel was doing. They were speaking super poetically and they were saying all these beautiful words about God. And God is saying, but your heart isn't in the right place. You're not actually desiring to repent and doing it my way. But again, it doesn't end here. So if you turn back to Hosea chapter 1, God redeems his lost. In verse 9, we read that God says, "You are not my people, and I am not your God." But the next verse after that, in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or counted. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" And that's beautiful. That is a wonderful thing that we read here in Hosea, the first chapter. But I want to make mention that it is God's doing that this happens. If you look at the imagery, and I'll touch on this for a second here. If you look on the imagery of what God was doing through Hosea, he had Hosea, who was his prophet, go out and marry an adulterer, marry a prostitute, essentially. And it might seem counterintuitive to God's purpose and God's goodness, but what he's doing is he's saying, just as Hosea went out and married a woman who had no desire just for him, but she was out and worshiping all these other things and doing these things, that's exactly what God has done. He went out and he rescued his people from their adultery. He didn't wait for them to turn out of their adultery. He went out to them, and he's waiting for them to turn from it as he approaches them. In chapter 3, it brings up this imagery back up in verse 1. This is God talking to Hosea after Hosea's wife had gone out again. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet is committing adultery, as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.'" I don't know what a raisin cake tastes like, but I think I might love them too. But the point here is that they were choosing to pursue other gods. They were choosing not to follow God. And God, what God says is, what he's telling Hosea to do is go out and love her anyway, which is exactly what God does. He hates the sin, and he won't let us into his family if we aren't allowing ourselves to be transformed by him. But he goes out, and he makes every measure to redeem us. God's judgment is for his people's sake. If you would turn back a chapter to chapter 2, again in Hosea, starting at verse 9, it says, God says, "Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax that I gave her to cover her nakedness. So now I will uncover her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers, and no one will rescue her from my hand. I will also put an end to her joy, her feasts, her moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festivals, and I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, 'They are my wages for prostitution, which my lovers have given me.' And I will turn them into a forest, and the animals of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with nose ring and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord." This is really sad, and this is a difficult thing to look at, because God is saying, I gave you all of these things. I blessed you. I gave you, in our stance, I gave you the opportunity to turn to me. I gave you all these abilities you have to serve other people and do godly things, and you chose against them. So what God's saying here is, I'm taking that away, because you don't see that it's me. In verse 13, and what the whole book really says, but in verse 13 it makes it very clear, the reason that he's doing this is because God's people had forgotten him. He's doing this because as they blessed him, instead of turning it back into praise for God, they were taking the blessings that God had given them and sacrificing them to other gods. They were going directly against what God wanted them to do with the blessings that he had given them. So God says, because you have forgotten me, I'm taking it away. But if you keep reading there in verse 14, what's really beautiful here is God says, "Therefore, behold, I am going to persuade her. Bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will respond there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she went up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about on that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal." It's a beautiful thing that God's doing here. God is going out to them, even in their evil, and he's persuading them to join him. And that's exactly what he does today. He persuades us to follow Christ because he doesn't want us to live in this evil, in this sin, and frankly, in death. He wants us to come to life, and he wants us to pursue him. But what I do want to make mention here is that this is we also have a choice in this. It's God's doing to give us the ability to come to him, but there is a choice that God's people have to make. If you turn over to chapter 14 of Hosea, in verses 1 through 4, what's said here is, starting in verse 1, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your wrongdoing. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all guilt and receive us graciously, so that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphans find mercy." When God's people return to him, I kind of tried to break this down into what exactly they're saying to make it more applicable to us, but they start with asking for forgiveness. God wants his people to ask for forgiveness. He wants them to say, I've messed up and I'm turning away from that and I need you to forgive me. He wants his people to understand that we need him for forgiveness. We can't do it by ourselves. What it seems to be the second thing God wants them to do is to ask God to accept their sacrifice. But their sacrifice here isn't necessarily bulls and goats and these things that they were sacrificing at the time. It was a broken heart. And the third thing is that they pay their vows to him, if you will. They make it clear to God, saying that I will no longer go after those things. The fourth thing is that they confess God's sovereign redeeming power. They acknowledge that only he can save. What they do next is they turn away from the earth's power. They turn away from idolatry. And the last thing it seems that they do in verse 3 is that they acknowledge God's mercy. You don't have to turn here, but in Titus chapter 3, what he says is that we are the ones who choose to return, but God is the one who makes us right with him in Christ. Christ is our sacrifice. And obviously, we see now that even though we might have given into sin and we were living of the world, God has redeemed his lost. But in order to understand this fully, we need to see what it looks like to walk as our Father walked. So we're going to look at what it looks like to live as children of God, staying in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9. If you look down there at verse 9, it says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the wrongdoers will stumble in them." It makes it very clear that the righteous walk in God's way. The righteous don't do what their heart says, and the righteous don't say, follow your heart. They follow God's heart, and they follow the word of God, which is true always. What it means to live as a children of the living God is to walk as our Father walked. If you'd go ahead and turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians will be the last book we turn to this morning. But if you would turn to Ephesians. And go to chapter 4, starting in verse 19. I'm going to read from here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 19. "And they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth." We have been given a new self in Christ. When we choose to repent of our sins and turn away from our sins, we live as our Father lived, but not of our own doing. He renews us, and he makes us fit for his family. He gives us a new self, and he allows us to turn away from the old self, and he allows us to put on him, to be more like him. If you turn over a chapter to chapter 5, there's a big chunk here that's super important. I would encourage everyone to read this, but Paul makes it very clear what children of God look like. And to sum it up, he says in verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Children of God are called to be imitators of God. We can't directly imitate everything that God has done, but we've seen the way that Christ has walked, and we've seen that he walked as a man, and when he was tempted, he responded with his Father, and he responded to all these different things with mercy and the way that he lived. And we have to see who Jesus is, look at him, and that is how we walk as our Father did in his Son. The best way to learn about Christ is just to read about who he is. And the more we read and the more we fill our hearts with him, and the more we are full of who Jesus was, it'll be reflected in how we live. It's worth the time to spend reading the Word. In the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about, in verses 3 through 5, things that we are to avoid. He says, avoid immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. And these are all signals of things that might be pointing to that we are not living with Christ. If we are practicing these things, and we are, it's one thing to struggle with these things and to ask for mercy, but if we are practicing these things and living in them, it's not too late to turn back to the Lord. In verses 6 through 8, Paul is saying, don't be taken back into walking in the dark ways. If you've given your life to the Lord and you're trying to live for him, don't be pulled back into the old life. In verses 9 through 10, he says, discern what God wants his people to do. When we walk as children of the light, our works are going to show it. He goes on here, and really what he's saying here is to be intentional with how we walk. In verse 15 in Ephesians 5, he says, so then, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but wise. We have to live intentionally. When we are living like our Father, and living as children of the living God, which God has called us to do, we have to be intentional with how we walk. We have to put off the old self continually. We have to continue to abandon the sin that once took us, and we have to continually give ourselves to the Lord. We have to fill ourselves with how he lived and his word through reading the Bible. I chose an image that might look a little interesting when we talk about children of the living God, because that's a husband and a wife, not a child and a father. But what's being shown here is that this is an image that was obviously generated probably by AI, but it's Hosea redeeming his wife. His wife was in shackles. Her name's Gomer. She was chained to sin, and she was chained to the earth. And Hosea goes out and redeems her. And I just think it's a beautiful, at least beautiful imagery that's seen in Scripture of God going out to redeem his people. He has made it possible, and he has gone out of his way so far as sacrificing his only son to be our propitiation. If you have not accepted the mercy that God has offered, there's no time to wait. If you have accepted the mercy God has offered and you have given your life to him, but maybe you've turned back to the old way of living, as Paul talked about in Ephesians 5, again, there's no time to wait to turn back to him than now. In just a second, I'm going to be standing up here as we sing a song. And if there's anything this morning that I can do for you as we sing this song, just come forward.